Well, good evening. We are no longer in the book of Revelation, but we are still talking about John, because John wrote the book of Revelation as well as the Gospel of John, right? So life is made up of many encounters. So the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks actually, yeah, we'll talk about encounters. The day we met is our title series. On a certain date, think about that, you came across a person or maybe an opportunity. And at that particular encounter, you make a certain decision, and which might lead to a new chapter or a new stage of your life. Life is made up of big and small encounters, which lead to where you are now. Think about now, January 2024. In this series, the day we met, we'll be studying the Gospel of John. We'll be chasing through different Jesus encounter with different people. And through their different responses, we'll learn about how our life can be changed by Jesus right in the beginning of 2024. Today, we'll be studying the encounter between Jesus and a man. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, well, this is not the real one, but probably the closest I can get. Before studying the person, let's go to a little bit about the historical setting in which Nicodemus was living. 2,000 years ago, Jewish people was living in an area called Palestine, where we heard about Palestine a lot for the past year, for sure. And although they enjoy a high degree of freedom or autonomy, actually, the Jewish people were actually a part of the Roman Empire. The Jewish people needed to pay heavy tax to the Caesar, the Roman king, and also there was a lot of economic inequality among the Jewish people. And compared to the golden age, think about in the Old Testament, King David, King Solomon, this was not the best time to be a Jew during Nicodemus' time. While some Jews want to maintain the status quo and make use of every opportunity to make money, some other advocate independence, actually, from the Roman, because they don't like to be ruled by someone else, right? They want to be independent. And at that particular moment in history, a prophet emerged, and his name was John, John the Baptist. John advocated a new reformation at that time. It was neither a political or economical one, but not even a religious one. But it was a much deeper reformation change. Change one's life deep from your heart. And many people were attracted to John's teaching. And the religious people, the religious leader in particular, were very concerned. In John chapter 1, verse 19, when the Jews were, they were sending priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And John confessed. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed that, "I am not the Christ." John told the people, no, I'm not that Messiah that you Jewish people, we always think about, talk about that. I'm not the God-chosen leader predicted by God. The religious leader kept on asking him. Then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." So they said to him, "Then who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us, right? Who do you say that you are?" And he said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Oh, okay. Now they tried to connect the dot. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet." The question implies one thing. Since you deny about who you are, then upon what authority do you baptize people, right? You can't just baptize by yourself, right? And to their surprise, actually, John replied them one thing with even a more, I would say, disturbing answer. Let's take a look. John answered, "I baptize you with water, but among you stand one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Imagine, when John replied, reached the religious leader in Jerusalem, they must be nervous. Oh no. Now this is not just John who is, you know, doing many things, right? There's someone even stronger. So they all want to find out who was John talking about. And then, we come to John chapter 2, Jesus finally entered the scene. In John chapter 2, verse 13, it said, the Passover of the Jews were at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So this is the first time Jesus appeared in the book of in the Gospel of John. In the temple, he finds those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changer sitting there. And making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them all out of the temple. Just imagine all the action with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changer and overturned their tables. And Jesus told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And the Message translation also translates in an interesting way. Let me mention to you, get your things out of there. Stop turning my father's house into a shopping mall. Think about that. Turning a temple to be Lansdowne Center. Is it possible? That's what they were doing. Everyone at the temple were surprised, not just about his action, but also what this guy called Jesus said. How come he was preferring the temple, his father's house? Verse 18 of John chapter 1. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? 3 days? The Jews said, it takes us 46 years to build this temple. How come you said you can build up in 3 days? Don't you know that it took almost half a century for us to build this temple? What do you mean by 3 days? Verse 23. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that Jesus was doing. That's good. After they met Jesus, the blind can see, the lame could walk, the demon-possessed were set free. And although it clearly showed that Jesus was not a lunatic, but people were still a little bit puzzled. They were wondering, why? Why this guy called Jesus was doing all these things? Is that a political agenda behind that? In verse 24 of chapter 2, Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about men, for he himself knew what was in men. So this gospel kind of take a step back and give us a bigger story, bigger picture about that. And after reviewing this historical background, now let's go straight to the main character of this evening, Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, in the beginning, Nicodemus came to the scene. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to see Jesus by night. And the Pharisees, Nicodemus, must be an expert in the religious matter. He would also be a teacher in the Jewish law. But not only that. In addition, he was a ruler of the Jews. He actually was a member of the Jewish Council. So what is Jewish Council? At the time, the Jewish Council was actually a combination of the legislature and the high court. Think about that. Now we always separate those different things in the government. But at that time, they were together, legislature and high court together. At that time, there were only 71 members in the Jewish Council, and Nicodemus was one of them. Now you know that Nicodemus was definitely an influential person at his time, right? A religious expert and also a political elite, 71 people only out of thousands and thousands. And imagine, if you were at such prominent position, you would feel accomplished, you would feel contented, I'm sure. But for Nicodemus, for some reason deep down in his heart, he knew something is missing. Let's take a look what happened. Let's take a look at the political landscape at the time. So let's take a look a little bit about the history. On top of the Jewish Council, there was the Roman governor who was appointed by the Roman emperor to rule over the Jewish people. Okay, so those are the two things. And then below the council was the ordinary people, you know, those people there, nameless, faceless, most of them living in poverty at that time. And inside the council, there were two camps, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I don't have time to go through all the details, but actually those two group of people are miles apart in their values, in their visions about being a true Israelite. So just keep in mind, okay, they were not good with each other. They were separated. And then one more. Outside the council were the Zealots, you know. The Zealots were a political movement in the first century. If you remember, actually, one of the Jesus' 12 disciples was also a Zealot at the time. They sought to advocate the Jews to rebel against the Roman Empire with force of arms. So it's not just about talking, debate, but they use force. So in such an intricate, you can see the parties there, right, in between and also around the situation. Most members, if you were one of the Jewish member in the Jewish council, you will only have one goal. Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat, because they were just too dangerous to do that. As long as the status quo was maintained, as long as all the powers are balanced, then we'll keep going. Okay, don't rock the boat. And for a true Israelite like Nicodemus, the status quo was not good enough. He wanted more. Something is missing in the picture. And deep down in his heart, Nicodemus was longing for one thing. He was longing for the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of God's complete ruling. And in his conviction, he believed that one day, Jehovah God will send the Messiah, a ruler with authority, with power, with wisdom. He will come down and recreate a new society with justice, with equality, and holiness. And for a true Israelite, like Nicodemus, the current society who is running by this Jewish council was way too far off from this ultimate kingdom of God. And as an elite in the Jewish society, and deep down in Nicodemus' mind, he knew something was still missing. So now let's go back to John chapter 3. Chapter 3, in the beginning, it said, now there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, right? A ruler, and he came to see Jesus by night. As a member of the Jewish council, you know, one of the 71 people, he chose to visit Jesus at this particular hour. Perhaps, we don't know exactly, perhaps he wanted to keep the meeting low-key, you know, so all the journalists won't follow him. Nicodemus wanted to see this Jesus because he noticed something different in his life. Even though Nicodemus was a religious expert, but he had never heard of a teacher with such a conviction and authority as Jesus. Well, everyone knew that the temple has become a shopping mall, right? No one dared to do anything or say anything. So when he saw Jesus cleansing the temple, Nicodemus was amazed. Wow. You know, he really got something. And deep down in Nicodemus' mind, he was asking, actually, who is this Jesus? What is his real agenda? Nicodemus was eager to find out if Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Nicodemus was eager to find out if Jesus was the one whom the Jews were waiting. Nicodemus was also eager to find out if Jesus was the one who would baptize people with the Holy Spirit as well. So when they sat down, Nicodemus wasted no time and addressed Jesus directly in verse 2, chapter 3. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God. We know that. And for no one can do this thing that you do unless God is with you. So let's don't beat around the bushes. And when Jesus replied, Jesus also went straight to the point. Jesus said in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is touching on the topic already, kingdom of God. The first reaction of Nicodemus was surprise and shock. Hey, how come? How come Jesus seems to read my mind and knew what I'm thinking, right? I'm always concerned about kingdom of God. But after the surprises, after the shocking, Jesus, Nicodemus was also a little bit puzzled. What do you mean? Unless one is born again, otherwise we won't see kingdom of God. What do you mean by born again? You mean we become babies again? Or you talk about resurrection, afterlife? As we mentioned earlier, Nicodemus was always eager about the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. There will be one day when God would send a new king and kick out all the Romans. There will be one day when the Jewish council will be reformed. All those corrupted people will be kicked out. There will be one day when the tax collectors, the merchants, won't be cheating anymore. All the lands will be returned to the ordinary people. A new society of justice and righteousness will be established. And then the kingdom of God will come. But there's a but here. What does it do with born again? What was Jesus talking about? How can a man be born, verse 4, when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I'm sure you will have the same question. And then Jesus answered, truly, truly, again. You know, you can actually, in this passage, there were three times Jesus used truly, truly to start his reply. So very important. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Actually, Jesus was not talking about any physical rebirth, but a spiritual one. But what did he mean? But unless one is born of water and Spirit, well, if you are just one of the many ordinary Jews, you will have no clue what he's talking about. But remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, right? He is a teacher of the Jewish law. He was well-versed about the entire Jewish Bible. So when Jesus mentioned born of water and the Spirit, Nicodemus, imagine, you know, yeah, Nicodemus, he quickly associated with the saying in the Old Testament from the prophet Ezekiel. Well, we all don't know too much, right? But just let me tell you, when the Israelites were being exiled, God promised that one day in the Old Testament, they would return to their homeland. And the promise God gave to those people in exile have three main points. Let me just go through it quickly. In Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 22, it says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus say the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nation to which you come. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declared the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before the eyes. Verse 34, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. So it says coming back to the homeland. So this is the promise, part one of the promise, which is already fulfilled. You know, the Jewish people were scattered in the Old Testament, and then God brought them back. And then they were no longer exiled. They were brought back to the land of Palestine. Even the temple was rebuilt. Part 2, verse 25. God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. The second part of the promise is about cleansing. God will cleanse the Israelites with water. But Nicodemus knew that it has yet to be fulfilled. Just take a look at the temple, you know. No matter how marvelous the temple it looks from the outside, look at the inside who were serving. Nicodemus knew that all the corruption was happening. So in his mind, the temple has not been cleansed at all. Third part of the God's promise. Verse 26, and I'll give you a new heart, and the new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Wow. God is promising a heart transplant. From a heart of stone to a new heart, a heart of flesh, to truly restore the people of Israelite for a true manifestation of God's sovereignty for the coming of the kingdom of God. So, three conditions. Back to the homeland, a deep cleansing, and receive the Holy Spirit. And all these things will need to be happen for true restoration and revival to come. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, no one can enter the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus tried to connect the dots, he was wondering, did Jesus imply that Ezekiel's promise would soon be fulfilled? But where do we get that water? And where did the Spirit come from? Would Jesus be the one who would baptize people with the Spirit? As many questions, new questions came up, Jesus continued to explain. So let's go back to John 3 again, chapter 3, verse 7. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is not something you can predict or control, just like the wind, right? No one can predict exactly when and where it will blow. But one thing for sure, when the wind comes, you will feel it, you will hear it as well. And this is the same as the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit enters some person, a person's heart and dwells in that person, you would notice the difference in that person. That person will have a new heart, a new spirit. That person will become a new person. And when Jesus was talking about a new kingdom, it was not about political change. It was not about reforming Jewish council. It was not talking about redistributing the wealth among the people. The kingdom that Jesus mentioned was a totally different one, with the starting point right from here, right from a new heart, a new life led by the Holy Spirit. And for Nicodemus, it makes so much sense. He will say, wow, yes, that's right. That makes sense. But he got another question. He always have a new question. How can we receive the Holy Spirit? How could the promise from Ezekiel be fulfilled? So Nicodemus continued to ask Jesus, verse 9. Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? You know, how can it happen? And Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? As a Pharisee and as an elite member of the Jewish council, how come you have no clue in what I'm saying? Truly I say to you, verse 11, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things that you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus declared to Nicodemus that he was the only one who was qualified to unfold the plan of God. And because he was the Son of Man who descended from heaven to earth, if you want to know how to receive the Holy Spirit, if you want to know how to start a new life, if you want to know how to enter the kingdom of God, now let me show you. Nicodemus, do you remember the story about the bronze serpent, the snake in Exodus? Of course, Nicodemus said, from Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 21, right? Well, he was the teacher of the Jewish law, so he knew a lot, right? And then, okay, Nicodemus, tell me the story. So Nicodemus started to retell the story about the bronze serpent. When our ancestor left Egypt and wandering in the wilderness, God continued to provide them with water and manna as their daily food. But our ancestor continued to complain about God's supplication. So God set fiery serpents among the people. The snakes bite the people and many die. The people knew that they have offended God. So they asked Moses to pray to God. that he would take away the serpent. So Moses prayed to God. In Numbers chapter 21, it says, Moses prayed to God. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. When Nicodemus finished the story, he looked at Jesus and wondered, hey, teacher, what does this story about the snake wilderness to do with the Holy Spirit, to do with our topic today, the kingdom of God? Then Jesus said, do you notice something sometimes that God forgives people in some very special way? Do you know why God asked them to look at the bronze snake? It was because God wanted his people to put the trust in him. God wanted them to believe that he was able to lead them into the promised land. And that is why, in the same principle, applies to God's forgiveness. Ah, okay. You only need to believe. Just that they said, they look at the bronze serpent and then they will live. You only need to believe. Whoever chose to lift up your head and look at the bronze serpent, he or she will be healed and delivered. Only if you believe, you will be saved. So let's go back to John. Now we are kind of switching back and forth, right? So this is very close to the key verse tonight. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus, let me tell you, the kingdom of God does not come when we overthrow the Roman ruling. The kingdom of God does not come when we reform the Jewish council and take away all the corrupted people. Let me tell you how God's kingdom will come. The ultimate things we need to deal with is not something external, but the darkness deep down in our heart. Hatred, cruelty, jealousy, greed, our pride, our self-centeredness, our immorality, and our idolatry. What needs to be overcome is the sinfulness in our heart. God sent his Son from heaven and sacrificed his life for our sin. One day, Nicodemus, you will see the Son of Man hanging on the cross, and there's only one solution that we can be released from the problem of sin. Believe, cross the line of faith, that's all. You only need to turn our eyes, turn your eyes to the one who is hanging on the cross and believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that he is the Redeemer. Your sin will be forgiven. And then Jesus said, John 3:16, I'm sure we all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Same principle. Whoever believes in him, just as what they did in the Old Testament upon the snake, look upon the snake. Jesus said, this is the key to the kingdom of God. You will receive the deep cleansing that Ezekiel has promised. You will receive the Holy Spirit promised by the prophet. You will receive a new heart. You will receive a new spirit, just like a new birth. You will have a new desire about God, about God's word. You will be living a new life. And because of all these new beginnings, you will eventually enter the kingdom of God. God's sovereignty would be fully manifested in your life. Nicodemus, do you believe that? At that moment, we can imagine Nicodemus looked at Jesus with tears in his eyes. and he asks, Rabbi, are you the one who will be hanging on the cross? Are you the Son of God? Jesus opened his hand toward Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, come and follow me. Come and follow me to Galilee. Stay with me and my disciples, and you will discover who I am. Nicodemus looked down with hesitation, and he looked up again and tried to grab the hand of Jesus. But before Nicodemus had a chance to reply, to say anything, Jesus already said it for him. I know, Nicodemus, you have lots of duties at the Jewish council. I know you have a whole family. I know it is too much to ask you to leave Jerusalem and come to me to Galilee. But Nicodemus, do you know that tonight, at this moment, you have been very, very, very close to the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is right in front of you. If you are willing to follow me, you will be walking in the light with me. Well, that's the story about Nicodemus. That's the story about John 3:16, if you wonder. The encounter between a Jewish ruler and Jesus. Well, in the Bible, we didn't know, if you just stop at this chapter, we didn't know what's the response of Nicodemus. But I'm sure the decision that Nicodemus make at his crossroad, at his encounter with Jesus, would make a huge difference for the rest of his entire life. And may this evening be also an encounter between you and Jesus. Now, let me just give you a few reflection questions to ask. Do you believe that Jesus, who is hanging on the cross, he is the Son of God? He is the Redeemer of our sin. Do you believe that because of the sacrificial death of Jesus, your sin has been forgiven? Do you believe that because of what Jesus did, you have been reconciled to God? You have become a child of God. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit will lead you to live out a new life, an abundant life? Do you believe that God has done all this for you? Not because of what you have done, but because you are the one He loves. Let me give you a moment of silence, and may the Spirit help us to make a genuine response. At the beginning of 2024, I would like to give you an opportunity to respond to God's love. Do you believe that God, Jesus, who is hanging on the cross, He is the Son of God, He is the Redeemer of your life? Do you believe that because of the sacrificial death of Jesus, your sins have been forgiven? Do you believe that because of what Jesus did, you have been reconciled to God and you have become a child of God? And if your answer is yes, I would like you to just stand up from your seat to indicate that you believe that. If this is the first time, if you haven't been a Christian before, I would like to invite you to stand. If you believe that this is what God did. Anyone on my left or on my right? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit will lead you to live out a new life, an abundant life? Do you believe that God has done all this for you because you are the one He loved? If your answer is yes, I invite you to stand. Let's stand together. Let's stand together and pray together. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful story about your love and also about belief. I pray that you will put this story in our heart and help us continue to digest and also to experience, so that we know that you are the one who will give us a new beginning. You are the one who will give us a fresh start that lasts. So Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue standing and declare His amazing grace.